This morning and turn to Acts chapter 17, continue on of our study of the Acts of the First Church. I need a volunteer from one of our young men, real quick. You're not a young man, but y'all gonna let a girl show you up? Hi, Ethan, thank you. Come here real quick, buddy. Now, I'm 31 years old, and I'm very forgetful, so Ethan's going to help me out a little bit this morning. I left something in my office on the table in there. Would you please go get it? It's a piece of paper. It's got some yellow markings on it. Would you bring that back for me, please? Thank you. Thank you, thank you. I just realized I didn't have everything in front of me. I picked it up and was like, I'm missing something here. Tiffany and I have already discussed that I'm probably going to have all Alzheimer's or dementia by 50. So, well, I don't want it by any means, but I'm so forgetful. Thank you so much, Brother Ethan. All right. There's a preacher I know who has dementia pretty bad, and they were able to do something with him with his DNA and his blood and able to help him to get back to a certain point where he was. But anyway, he told me here a while back, he said, here's the wonderful thing about having that disease. Each day is a brand new day. It's a brand new day for me. He said, somebody can be mad at me, I can be mad at them the next day. It's all brand new. I don't know. That's the things you can laugh about, you know, whereas other moments where his wife is crying and sad and so on and so forth. Well, let's get back on topic this morning. If you would please stand for reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 14 this morning. Verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as this matter was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and out of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. And I pray, Lord, you'd help me to preach it. You've laid in my heart. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in the midst of our services. May people focus on your word and not on me. And may they focus on your Holy Spirit. And may they do what's right according to your word and your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. The Acts of the First Church, turning the world upside down. Turning the world upside down. The last time we were in the study, we saw were the missionaries. That's Paul and Silas. Now remember, they had Timothy with them, but Timothy was not in prison. But the missionaries, Paul and Silas, were imprisoned at Philippi. But we see the great thing that happened in the midst of all that is that the jailer of that horrible prison, maximum security, was saved. And it wasn't just him that got saved. It was his whole household. And as a result of God working in the midst of all that, Paul and Silas were set free. Today, we will pick back up to their next stop and some of the accusations made against them. In fact, let us understand something this morning. What our enemies say about us is often very true and fuel for the fire, or painfully obvious to our detriment. I love it when I hear people say, "Oh, you bunch of Baptists, you believe in once saved, always saved." Amen. Yes, we do. The Bible plainly teaches that. "Oh, you bunch of Baptists, you like to fight and squabble." Oh, I don't like to hear that. That's sometimes true. But if you get around a bunch of people and you stay around long enough, that sometimes happens, doesn't it? Unfortunately, if you allow Satan to get in the midst of it. Throughout our history, our Baptist history, and we look out and how we originated from the church that Jesus Christ Himself started, we have a rich and blessed history, but we have a bloody one at that. Most of what we have left about our history is what historians who were the enemy, we'll call them that because they're the ones that persecuted us, wrote about us. And so we have that to go by. I heard this quote in lectures of seminary here a couple of weeks ago, and it was written just 100 years ago, and it was by an instructor of some seminary here in America, and it was either Presbyterian or he was Episcopalian one, and this is what he had to say. The learned and venerable Dr. A, in an address to his class in a certain theological seminary, said, "Young brethren, one question which you will have to meet is the controversy on baptism. The Baptists are very numerous all over the world. They are establishing schools and colleges everywhere, and you will have to meet them in the argument at every point." Because remember, we believed that baptism is not a part of salvation, and we believe in full immersion by the authority of a New Testament church. He said, "I forewarn you that they can never be killed by persecution. This was fully tried all over Europe for 1,800 years, and also in the New England states of America. The fires of Smithfield and elsewhere were kindled in vain. The fires of Roger Williams and the whipping of Holmes were bright errors in the Baptist history. Their church has always risen from the ashes of persecution like a phoenix, more beautiful and powerful each time. It will be equally useless to meet them in public debate, for controversy is the element in which they flourish. Their pastors," and this is his really putting us down here, "their pastors, with nothing but old Bunyan's Jerusalem blade, are more than a match for our doctors of divinity." You know what he was saying? He's like, their pastors are nothing but an old bunch of country preachers who all they know is the Bible in their hand. He said, "They're more than a match for our doctors of divinity. On matters of doctrine, they think they have the authority of God's Word. And you had just well as try to chump Pike's Peak to pieces with pebbles as to convince them of the contrary. The truth is, there is but one way to kill the Baptist, and that way is to hug them to death. I mean, kill them with kindness. Call them dear brethren, invite them to your communion table, and urge them to come and unite with you as brethren, and leave off the discussion of doctrinal questions. This is the most effective, indeed, the only way to kill the Baptist." That was 100 years ago. He was right, in everything. He was right in everything. He's a guy that don't believe what we believe at all. He said, oh, don't try to persecute them. We've seen that in the Bible. We've seen that in Western Europe. We've seen that here, even in America. You can't persecute them. They'll rise from the ashes. Don't try to argue with them, because they think they have the authority of God. And we do, because the Bible says that, by the way. He says, but don't talk about doctrine. Love them, hug them to death, and have them unite with you. That's how you kill them. And you know what? Our enemy has done just that. The universal church movement. Say, well, we don't have to worry about doctrine. We don't have to worry about what the Bible says. We're all just Christians here. Y'all. Now, I know that this part is not related to my sermon, but you still need to know this. Just because someone claims to be a Christian doesn't mean that they are. And just because they proclaim to be a child of God doesn't mean they believe what the Bible says in every dot and tittle. When it comes to the teaching and preaching of God's Word, if you will search the Scriptures, you will find out that for the most part, most Baptists agree with the Scriptures and how they practice and so on and so forth. Now, yes, there's always some black sheep out there. There's always some ones that, I don't know why they call themselves Baptists. They don't even believe what we believe. And then you got people like that call themselves Baptists, the Westboro Baptist Church. I don't even consider them children of God. How ungodly they act and treat people. No. But through the history and through time and time again, you'll find that the Baptists are the ones who hold most true to the Word of God. Now, if I offend you, well, search history, search the Scriptures, and get back with me. And we'll go from there. But the whole point of here this morning is the persecution that Paul and Silas and the early church was enduring. But as this guy I just read to you said, they've tried it and tried it and tried it and tried it, and it doesn't kill the church. And we're going to see that this morning, how persecution really shouldn't hold us back. My first point this morning is the church at Thessalonica. The church at Thessalonica. We see that in the first four verses here of chapter 17. Paul, Silas, and Timothy left Philippi and headed to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was founded about 3 centuries earlier by Cassander, king of Macedonia. Remember, they're in, you know, God led Paul and Silas and Timothy into Macedonia, and so on goes the story. Now, the king of Macedonia, Cassander, he named the city after his wife, the stepsister of Alexander the Great. Thessalonica was the chief city in Macedonia. It was a port city, which brought it to the prominence of the area. Before the time of Christ, it became the capital and prominent port of the Roman Empire. The modern city sits above the ruins of the ancient city, which has prohibited much exploration. Now, as was their custom, Paul was doing what he always did. Everywhere he went and found the Jewish synagogue first, and there he and Silas began to teach and preach that Jesus was the Christ. But why in the world would they do this? Why would they go and find their own kind first? They'd go and find the Jews first and teach and preach to them? Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. But we see in verse 2 here that Paul preached for about 3 weeks. Well, how do we know that? If these were normal Sabbath days, because it says that he reasoned with them 3 Sabbath days out of the Scriptures. If these would have been normal Sabbath days, they would have had a 1 week Sabbath service at one day a week. Kind of like we do on Sundays. But we meet more than just Sunday, but they would meet on the Sabbath day and then come out the next week and do it again, unless there was some kind of special holiday in the midst of all that. But we're going to, just for argument's sake, say there was no special holiday going on, and it was a normal, everyday week. So they would have been there 3 weeks, and Paul was reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. The Greek word that is translated here of reason together means to reason. This means that the lectured would allow, would allow responses from the congregation. Or he presented an intelligent argument, all using the Old Testament Scriptures. And let me tell you, Paul could definitely do that. He could go head to toe with the best and the best of them. He knew, I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the Bible says. Oh, I mean, he knew the law forward and backwards, up and down, all the way around. He knew it. And we also find out that once he got saved, he went back to the Scriptures and searched it for himself and found out Jesus really did fulfill the law. He is the Christ, the Son of God. He became even better debater and scholar, theologian than any of those other guys back then. Yeah. So he's there in front of all these Jews for 3 weeks preaching and teaching Jesus from the Old Testament Scriptures. And you can still do that, by the way. But what I like to do, I like to harmonize the old and the new together because they both harmonize with each other. I love it. But his whole purpose, like all others, was preaching that Jesus is the Christ. We see that in verse 3. Brother Floyd said, Paul preached that Jesus, the anointed Christ, needed to suffer, die, and rise from the dead. His resurrection fulfilled the prophecy and proved his authenticity and his sovereignty. This was probably met with some very, very heated discussion from the rabbis, because we know that the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. Someone turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." According to Strong, the Greek word used here to translate stumbling block means the movable stick or trigger of a trap. A trap stick, a trap, a snare. Figuratively applied to Jesus Christ, whose person and career were so contrary to the expectation of the Jews concerning the Messiah that they rejected him and by their obstinacy made shipwreck of their salvation. Oh yeah. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever done any kind of hunting or not. But you know, when you set traps for things, okay, you want to get something that will lure in whatever kind of animal you're trying to trap. And then when they step on that lure, it sets the trap. Or it throws the trap. And that Greek word for stumbling block is that thing that makes a trap go snap. We find out from the Bible that Jesus Christ and everything that He was and is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. All of that being preached and taught and lived by Jesus was a stumbling block to the Jews. They could not believe that it was Jesus, and in by doing such, doomed their salvation. Yeah. Couldn't get over it. Couldn't get over it. Well, you know what? People are still like that today concerning Jesus. You talk to even some of the modern and Orthodox Jews today, it's still a stumbling block to them. When Brother Bobby Sparks was here a couple weeks ago talking about The tabernacle that you know that he has, and then the life-size replica they're going to build in Branson, have a museum and so on and so forth. And he talked about the story of bringing in the bones in the ossuary of James, the son of Joseph, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James, and bringing that. Remember the story he talked about, what a big deal it was to the Jews, how they denied that that wasn't the actual body of James. Why? Because it would just been further proof that Jesus existed. That's why it was such a fight for them. I mean, they had to fight tooth and nail, and then when they had all the proof and all the proof of the world to come to him and say, every one of them, this is the real deal. It is legit. It's not fake. It's not something made up. They had to swallow their pride and still reject Jesus. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Someone who wants to fight the truth so hard. Well, guess what? If you fight the truth hard long enough, you're going to believe a lie and think that the lie is the truth. Paul was in front of them every Sabbath day proving to them, here's the proof that Jesus is the Christ, the risen Son of God. If you can't believe that, then you have to believe a lie. And may a lot of them believe it. But we do know in verse 4 that some people believed Paul's preaching and they established a church. How do we know they established a church? We know this because of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You go and read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and who was Paul writing to? The church at Thessalonica. And this is where it all began. Now, there are three groups mentioned in mentioned in verse 4. First, the Jews were probably hesitant about believing. As he continued, however, some of the Jews believed, and afterwards they consorted with Paul. The word consorted means that they threw in their lot or joined in with him. Second, a multitude of devout Greeks, which means worshiping Greeks, they believed in God. They believed Paul's message. Third, the chief women who were devout, that means leading women of that city who believed Paul. In fact, the Bible says not a few, that means there was a lot of them. Many women of influence in the city were bold to take a stand with Paul and Silas for the Lord. My next point this morning is the clash at Thessalonica. The clash at Thessalonica, verses 5 through 9. According to Webster in his 1828 dictionary, the word clash means to meet in opposition, to be contrary, to act in a contrary direction, to interfere as opposing persons, minds, views, interests, etc., all come against each other. Verse 5, the Jews who refused to believe began to fight this head on. Remember, if you're not going to go along with it, you've got to be against it. That's the thing about the Lord. There's no in between. There's no fence to straddle on. You're either for God or you're against God. And you're either saved or you're lost. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. There is no in between. And there's no, well, I hope I'd go to heaven. No, you can know whether or not you can go to heaven. And you can know whether or not you're going to go to hell too. Well, these Jews here, they could not accept it. Couldn't believe it. So what'd they do? They're against it. So what do? They choose to fight it. The rabbis, in verse 5, moved with envy against Paul and Silas. Do you know what that word envy means? It means they were jealous. Have you noticed a pattern here yet for those who've been in our study? Jealousy is a lie in all this going on. If you've been here on the Harm of the Gospels on Wednesday night, you see these Jews, these rabbis especially, they were jealous of Jesus and jealous of the disciples. Why? Because they were unlearned men that knew more about the Scriptures than they did. Yeah. Jesus, a carpenter's son. It's that boy from Nazareth. He's teaching with boldness like he's from God. And he could out-teach any of the rabbis. Well, duh, he's the Son of God. But, man, when they began to lose people, they got jealous. So sad. When you lose your influence over people, people get jealous. They were jealous against Paul and Silas, probably because the missionaries used the scriptures to confirm the truth where they could not, and probably because of the new converts. Now, I don't know why. Maybe it's because of the mentality that we have, but you know, I would think that a Jewish rabbi even today would know the Old Testament scriptures better than I would. And there's a question I hadn't asked Brother Bobby. He said, I don't know that question. Because I would think, you know, he's been around a whole lot longer than I have, and preached a whole lot longer than I have, and has studied the whole Old Testament scriptures in great detail. So I had a question for him. He said, I don't know. Well, you ain't helped me much, Doc. He said, there's a website called asktherabbi.com, and I asked him something before, and I got to talking to him, he said, and pretty much you come back and said, well, you have the same Bible as we do. Yeah, we do. And we were hoping you'd know this question, but you don't know the answer too. Well, guess what? I asked the question, I ain't got an answer yet. Because they don't know. You know why they don't know? Because no one knows. That's the thing. God does. But all truth of the matter is that from what I have studied, that rabbi that told Dr. Sparks that you've got the same Bible I do, that had to take some pride to swallow. Because they, you know, I'm a Jew, I'm of Abraham's seed, I'm going to heaven because I'm a Jew, and I'm better than you are. And that was even the mentality even in Paul's day. These rabbis here in Paul's day and these other Jews that consort along with them, they didn't like it that Paul and Silas could use the Old Testament scriptures better than they could and prove the truth. They carefully chose, as the Bible says here in verse 5, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. The word lewd means given to the unlawful indulgence of lust, addicted to fornication or adultery, dissolute, lustful, libidinous. You know what that word means? The scum of the earth. The worst of society. The baser sort literally means the lowest of society. They went out and found these good-for-nothing guys, pretty much, who were known for partying, drinking, and sleeping with all kind of women and causing all kind of problems and riots in the city all the time. The ones who were constantly being arrested. The ones who were lazy and bums and didn't do any kind of good job. According to James Floyd, these lewd fellows were the loafers, the bums, or unemployed people who gathered to talk or do nothing. From time to time, they could be hired for a price to spread rumors or propaganda. These Jewish preachers, that's Paul and Silas, would gather to themselves a choice collection of these market loungers, probably to tell them their duties, to pay them right in the marketplace or agora, and to leave the rest of these rebel-rousers to cause an uproar in the city. The public would not know the difference between the truth and error. The wrongdoing and guilt could not be traced back to the Jewish elders to put them in a bad light with the people. Now let me tell you something. When you proclaim to be a child of God and you proclaim to be holy and righteous, and you go and commit acts of crime like this just so you can harm somebody, you are not acting like a child of God. In fact, I would even question your own salvation. These Jews here, in my opinion, were not acting like they believed in God. In fact, they were pretty much playing along with the devil. They went to criminals. These people who were known for stirring up trouble paid them to stir up trouble for them so they wouldn't have to get their hands dirty. Does that sound familiar? Let me tell you, you look back at Jesus' trial, they had already done that even then. They'd paid people to lie. Lie about Jesus. Just so that all this that's losing their power and control over the people goes away. But you know what? What's so sad is that that's even true in today's society. People in power and positions can pay people who are lower than them in society to cause rumors and stir up trouble where the people don't know the difference between the truth and a lie. Oh yeah, the societies have been doing that for thousands of years. And the Jews here were no different. Well, verse 6, they stirred up all this trouble and they couldn't find the missionaries. So they began to persecute their brethren and brought strong accusations against them. In verse 6, they found Jason and other brethren to punish. According to Gribble and Zondervan's Pictorial Encyclopedia, this man, Jason, was probably the Thessalonian host to the missionaries Paul and Silas, and who, with others, was summoned to court on a charge of being hospitable to seditionists. You see, the Jews here, they knew that if you can't harm whom you're wanting to harm, the next step was to harm those closest to them. Isn't that how evil people do? If I can't harm you, I'm going to harm those that you love and are close to you, just to get to you. And that's what they began to do. Their accusations against them were this: these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. I like that. They've turned the world upside down. They've been turning the world all upside down, left and right. Now they're coming here and doing the same thing. Brother Floyd said this was quite a compliment, even though they did not intend it for it to be one. It told the success story of Paul and the company and the power of the gospel. These men spoke of the success that Paul and company had in other places. Now these men had come to this city. But you know, even though the accusation was that Paul and Silas and the other brethren would turn the world upside down, do you know what they were really doing? They were turning the world right side up. That's what they were really doing. See, when they say they would turn the world upside down, that means they've rocked my world and I don't know what to do with it. And it's messing up all this stuff in our society and what we believe and so on and so forth. Yeah, the power of the gospel can do that. The Holy Spirit can get to your heart and make you just shake with fear and you don't know what to do until you realize you need to accept Jesus. But some people can get that point of conviction and they say, no, I don't want that. Well, guess what? Your world's still rocked. You can accept it or you can keep on fighting. That's what they chose to do, was keep on fighting. They're turning our world upside down. Really and truly, they were trying to turn it right side up. Quit believing to the Greeks. Quit believing all this foolishness and this idols and these things that you worship. Quit doing that. You Jews who worship the law, you're not even worshiping God, who keep the traditions and think that they're the lawmen, but you're not even believing the scriptures, and the truth is so plainly in front of me. Yeah, that's turning the world right side up. Verse 7, they figured their plea would be heard by saying they taught against Caesar. Oh, that'll get the attention of the magistrates. You know, they're teaching things that are against what Caesar has decreed. They gave, however, true information that they taught that Jesus is the true king. Amen. Amen. He is. He is the king, the one and the only. However, they never taught against the rulership of Caesar. You know, that was one of the things that the Jews did during Jesus' trial. You know, He says he's the king of the Jews. Trying to oversee what the king that we have in Caesar. And they hated Caesar, by the way. They hated him. Hated Rome altogether. But if it could get Jesus killed, we're going to say he taught against Caesar. That's what these guys were doing too. Jesus never once taught against that, and these guys didn't either. In fact, the Bible even teaches this to us, and we've talked about this, that we're supposed to respect the powers that be. But the Bible teaches. And what's so interesting about that, when Paul wrote that part in the Scriptures, is that Nero was the Caesar of Rome. And if you know anything about Nero, he was a wicked dude. Nero, if you've ever heard the common saying, which is not entirely true, that Nero fiddled while Rome burned. See, Nero was a very smart, wicked man, politician, who started the fire department in Rome. He did. And every time there was a fire, here's your bill for us putting out the fire. Well, Nero had a bunch of people start a fire that burned Rome almost to the ground. And he became Caesar shortly afterward because of the great debt that Rome owed to him. And he blamed the Christians for starting the fire. He persecuted the early church heavily. And Paul said, the powers that be are ordained of God. Show them, and I'm paraphrasing, show them respect and due honor. And while at the same time, live your life by the Word of God. Jesus even taught that. We see that on His trial. So Paul and Silas and Timothy and Jesus, every one of them were telling the truth, but they never taught against Caesar. But if it could win the hearts of the magistrates on their side, well, these Jews were going to put out some information. They thought, yeah, we'll get them with this one. Well, verse 8 and 9, the brethren were set free due to unwarranted accusations. The people got restless whenever the Jews proclaimed that they taught against Caesar. But that didn't help their cause. In fact, it agitated the rulers. There was no proof of his accusations. And to them, the accusers were the only ones trying to start a riot. They quickly got Jason and the brethren and released them. Now, I don't know if they'd heard what happened in the last place at Philippi, what happened to Paul and Silas or not, of being accused without any proof and being punished as such, being Roman citizens. Or not, maybe they were just wise in their counsel and their judgment. Or maybe that God was just involved with it. I'd like to believe that. But they weren't held under false accusations. They took him away, secured them, and then released them. My last point this morning is the confrontation from Thessalonica. Verses 10 through 14. Verse 10, that very night, they quickly and secretly got the missionaries to Berea. The brethren knew, and that's the brethren at Thessalonica, knew that the missionaries' lives were in danger. Also, we also find out severe persecution came to these church members after Paul left. And you'll find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. We don't have time to read that this morning. But if you go and search those scriptures, you'll see the great persecution that they were enduring after Paul left. Well, as Paul's custom was, he wasted no time in going to the next synagogue up to preach Jesus. He was very consistent. Now, I asked you this earlier, and I asked you to remember this. Why would Paul go to such a place after seeing the results of several close encounters with death from the Jews? I mean, just about every city he went to, he'd find the synagogue and preach Jesus. In the next city, he'd go to the synagogue and preach Jesus, and so on and so forth. And we've already seen many times already where he was even left for dead at one place, and he gets right back up and goes. Why would he do that? Everybody turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul taught of the reason why when he said this, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen. He lived that. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And here's the clue here. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's why he did it. He did it because, number one, he wasn't ashamed to preach the gospel to anybody. But he went to the Jew first. Why? Why the Jew first? Well, he was a Jew. Well, who doesn't want their own people, their own family, to get saved first, right? And then to the Greek also, everybody else. But then Jesus lived that example too. John 1:11, speaking of Jesus, says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus' whole ministry was there in Israel. When he would go around the whole region there of Israel, preaching. Who was he preaching to? His own people. There was a few times, though, there were some Gentiles there. He preached. He didn't exclude them at all. The gospel's for everybody. Even Jesus lived that. But he was giving his own people a chance first. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul was giving his own people a chance first. Just like Jesus did. And because he wanted to as well. Because, I mean, come on. What sane child of God doesn't want to see their own saved first? Not that we would exclude anybody else. Well, he's here now in Berea. Verse 11 and 12, and more of the Jews here listen and converted than in Thessalonica. How about that? See, just because someone rejects you at this house, doesn't mean they're going to reject you in the next one. That's the one thing about the gospel, is that even though it's up to everybody on whether they choose to believe or not, it's because that somebody may say, I don't want to do that. Doesn't mean the next one says, man, I really want to be saved. Phew. Man. That's the thing about reaching people. Turn the world upside down. Is that don't let people rejecting you get you down. Because remember, they're not rejecting you. Who are they rejecting? They're rejecting Jesus. That's who they're rejecting. But here, more of the Jews listened and converted. And the Bible says they even went to the Scriptures and confirmed what Paul preached. You know what? This is the best way to learn. Letting God's Word speak for itself. There's been a few times where I wish I had studied it more before I said anything. I never forget when I was a young preacher. And there's just something about being a new preacher where most people will forgive you because of, oh, he's new. I went to a church in Hope to preach one time. I think I was 15 years old. I've been preaching about a year. And my whole sermon was about how Jonah was swallowed by a big fish and not a whale. That was my whole sermon, pretty much, you know. And I got lots of amens, and when I was done, the preacher, he was so kind to me, and I felt so stupid. When he got done, he just opened the Scripture over in the book of Matthew where Jesus talked about Jonah being swallowed by a whale. I went, oh, I felt so bad. And he just said, it's okay. He said, you're young and you're learning and I'll correct it next Sunday. Thanks, brother. I really appreciate that. Well, see, here, these new converts, they're going to the Scriptures. Is that really what that says? Yes, it is. Y'all, that's what I love about it, the gospel. We can't save a soul. We can't convict a soul. All we're told to do is present the Word of God. That's all we have to do. Do you know how easy that is? If you know the Scriptures. That's the thing. If you know the Scriptures. I have here in front of me King James Version, Nelson English Bible. It was the Bible presented to me when I surrendered to preach when I was 14 years old by Beach Creek Missionary Baptist Church out of Waldo. I'm still using to preach out of. I've got two other Bibles that I have. I use every now and then. You know why I bring this from the pulpit? Because I know it front and back. I know the what side of the page I want to find something on. If I go, well, yeah, I got to go, you know, do this. Because this is my weapon. I know the weight and the balance and how to wield it. And I get some other weapon, yeah, I could use it, but it's not my weapon. You know? If you know the Scriptures well enough, presenting the gospel is easy. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convict and lead people to Christ. And so when these people were getting, is that really what the Scripture says? And goes to the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit's just, yep, yeah, that's exactly what it says. That's the best way to learn. That's the best way to grow in the Lord. Well, unfortunately, Satan doesn't give up so easily. Verse 13 to 14. News like this doesn't stay quiet too long. The Jews from Thessalonica heard about what was happening there in Berea, and they came to stir up trouble. You know, this is just Daniel Clark's opinion. They should have minded their own business. They really should have. You worry about your city. Let them worry about theirs. That's kind of how I feel like people try and tell us how to run our country that are not from America. Now, if you're born here and you lived here and you worked here legally, all right, you have a right. You weren't born here and you don't live here, you try to tell us what to do, you don't have a right saying the matter. Now, that's just my opinion about politics this morning. I'm going to go on. They came to Berea to stir up trouble. That was the whole intent of them going, was to stir up trouble. Probably like they did back at Thessalonica. Well, guess what? The brethren in Berea quickly realized that Paul and Silas and Timothy's life were in danger. So they got up, sent Paul away, but noticed that Silas and Timothy stayed behind. Why did Silas and Timothy stay behind? We really don't know why. But I can tell you is that for the time that they stayed there, because of other examples we have in the Bible of Silas and Timothy, that they kept on teaching and preaching the gospel. They were there helping those new converts strengthen themselves and learning from the Scriptures. The entire time they were there. What can we learn from all of this morning? We need to be willing to stand up for the truth and live it like these men did. We do. Do we have to worry about a mob of people coming to kill us? Well, not currently. I could see it happening in the near future. Okay? Do we have to worry about being arrested for preaching the gospel? In some places of our country, yes, but in this part of the world, no. I can see it happening in the near future, though. That's why we need to be willing to stand up for the truth. I'm not talking about making a march to Washington or Little Rock and, you know, overthrowing the government. I'm talking about just live like the Bible tells us to live and just preach Jesus and Him crucified and risen and living again. And that He is the way of eternal salvation. That's what I'm talking about. Just live for Jesus. Just preach Jesus, y'all. And we'll turn our world right side up because it's already upside down. I hope and I pray that these messages you're hearing, you're not hearing Daniel Clark, you're hearing the Word of God. Because the Word of God, as we've already talked about, and the Bible proclaims, can get to us through the Holy Spirit. And it works in us and goes, you know what? I really need to do this, and I really don't need to do that. Because God's Word says for me to do such or not to do such. And have the boldness to stand on that and not waver from it. I even had a conversation with a young man this week who was telling me some things, but he was passionate. was also passionate. He and I didn't agree on something. And I was very polite and I said, "Where in the Bible does that say that?" And he went, "Well, I don't know." I said, "I tell you what, go search the scriptures and come back to me." He went, "I think I'll do that." Now, that was great. It doesn't always go so well like that. That's the thing. God's word says to do something, you do it. God says not to do something, don't do it. That's pretty plain and simple, right? We're the ones who make things complicated. If you're hearing today and you know that from beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're lost, why are you fighting God? Why are you even waiting to accept Jesus? If you know you need to be saved and He's leading you to do it, just believe right now. Don't even wait for the time of invitation. Just bow your head and ask Jesus into your heart right now. If you're here and you're saved and you know that you're not living right and you could do better for the Lord and you know what you need to do for the Lord, then just do it. I mean, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were putting their lives on the line for the Word of God. Now, I don't know it's going to come to that from once one day, but we need to be willing to do that and be happy about it. They were happy about it. There at Philippi, they were singing and praying to God in the middle of prison. Hallelujah. And yet, well, Brother Daniel, I just can't do it. I can't do it because of whatever the reason is. You know what? If you're even able to breathe this morning, thank God. If you're able to get up, put your clothes on, and come to church, praise God. There are people in this world who risk their lives to even come and worship Jesus, and their worship places are more filled than this because of their commitment to the Lord. How is your commitment to the Lord this morning? You know, there are some places in the world that when there's flooding, even the church building, they'll still come and have church, and the building will be full because nothing's going to stop them from worshiping their Lord. Is there something in your life that's making you hindered in your walk with the Lord? You know, God can remove that. He can. And if you're using somebody as an excuse, well, guess what? God can take care of that as well. But I hope and pray it would not come to that, that you would just simply have the commitment this morning to serve the Lord no matter what. Let's bow our heads for a word of invitation. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and the boldness that you've shown us through Paul and Silas and young Timothy. And we thank you, Lord, of the country in which we live, and I ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of our atrocities we've done in this country. But thank you, Lord, for allowing us to live here in this land. And I pray, Lord, that we as a nation would come back to you. And I pray for all of those who are here this morning that we would be committed to you, Lord. That we would, in the face of all adversity and controversy that this world would say is foolishness against your word, that we would say, you know what, doesn't matter, I believe in your word. And Lord, I'm going to do what's right by your word, no matter what my friends or my neighbors or my coworkers or what the society will say, that I'm going to live right for you. And for that person that's lost this morning, and they think that they would die and go to hell, or they know they would die and go to hell, Lord, let them know that all they have to do is admit that they're a sinner this morning, believe in you as their personal Savior, Lord, and may they realize that today and be saved. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation, and Lord, for calling me here. And Lord, I pray that I would be a more willing and acceptable servant for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand, Brother Mike, what shall we say?